Hey, how's it going, Harmony? Woo! Oh, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. That last song was so good, wasn't it? I need a second to collect myself because all I could think about was seeing my dad again. He passed away 11 years ago, and all I could think about was seeing him, and I'm doing it again. So here's what I need you guys to do. Give me a second to collect myself. I want you, if you're online, just give thumbs up, chat, say, how's everybody doing? But the rest of you who are in here, in person, do me a favor real quick. We haven't done this since before COVID, since before I came. I want you to get up and go shake somebody's hand and tell them good morning, all right? So on your marks, get set, go. All right, make sure everybody gets a handshake. Unless they don't look like they don't want one, and then go. If you're online, go ahead and tell me what you did yesterday. If you're online, I would love to hear what you did yesterday. I hung out with my wife and my kids, and that was awesome. So, it was really good. Hope you had a really great week, too. If you're online, you can hear me. Nobody else can. All right, everybody, come back together quick. I know you're like, we didn't get any time. That's all right. Come back together. I'm collected, I think. Whew. I also drank extra coffee this morning, so that could have something to do with it. Woo! I can't drink that cowboy coffee. That stuff goes right through me. You know what I'm saying? Holy moly, that stuff's tough. All right. Hey, I would like to pray, and then we'll jump into this morning's service, all right? Let's pray, if you guys bow your heads. Father, I don't feel worthy of being able to preach your word. I know a lot of us probably feel that way about not feeling worthy. And so I just totally claim your worthiness and that you're the hero of the story. And I pray, Jesus, that I could just do a really good job of highlighting that today. Help me to sink into the background and for you to for your life to come alive today. And I pray for anybody in here, Jesus, who doesn't have a relationship with you. I pray that today would be the day that they turn their life over to you and let you just take control and find what real life actually is in you. I love you. I'm really glad that you took control of my life so many years ago. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So, did you guys play dodgeball when you were a kid at school? Do you remember this? Now, when I was a kid, nowadays when they play dodgeball, they've got those squishy, soft, nice dodgeballs. When I played dodgeball, did you do it that you had the rubber ball that left marks on your face, right? The teacher would say, no throwing in the headshots. And you were like, oh, all I'm doing is headshots, right? That's all you're just trying to knock somebody else's head off with that ball. And so when I was in school, elementary, this was back in the day when they would let kids pick teams. Do you remember that too? And always there was the sports kids. That they would, little Johnny and little Bo would be the kids that would get to pick. And Johnny and Bo were the best. They were the tops of the tops, cream of the crop. And so Johnny and Bo, they'd start picking teams. And you'd stand there, trying to look like, I'm really good at dodgeball. But every single time, the line would shrink and shrink and shrink until it was me, chubby, pudgy Kent, and skinny little Susie. You know what I mean? I want you to be honest with me. If you have the choice of picking a little beanpole that's as thin as a piece of thread or chubby pudgy Kent, which one are you going to pick as your choice, right? You guys are sweet, Kent. You know who you'd really pick. Y'all are liars. You don't want to win. You pick the beanpole because little skinny Susie, she's over there. You can't even see her if she turns sideways. You know what I mean? And so every time little skinny Susie would get picked and it would be Kent would be the last one standing there. And every time this is what they would say, I guess we'll take Kent, right? You've heard those. Right? Oh, everybody go, aw. I'm really okay. Dodgeball doesn't affect my life. You guys, don't worry about me. I'll be all right. I made it in life without being good at dodgeball. So I did get some scars on my face from, that's why I have the beard. I'm just kidding about that. Here's what I did learn, though, from that experience, and I've learned it throughout all of life, is that getting picked or not being picked means more than most of us want to admit, right? You actually getting picked, you can pretend like it doesn't matter, but you know there's some of you who worked for years to try to get a promotion at work, and you've done all the right things, you put in extra hours, come in early, stayed late, you've done everything that you possibly can to get picked. And then the reality is your life will be determined and gauged by whether you actually do get picked or you don't, won't it? Because it really means more to us than we want to let on to get picked. The reality is if you get picked for that promotion, you might stay in that job for the next 20 years. And if you don't get picked for that promotion, you might stay for the next 2 weeks and you'll be gone. Because it matters to us when we get picked or when we don't get picked. This morning, I want to go into a story that probably, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've been to church more than once, right? And so you've probably heard this story preached maybe even like 10 or 20 times. And I'm going to show it to you. What I want to do is show you the story that probably most of you are pretty familiar with. And then I want to show you how you're not actually as familiar with it as you might think you are. And then I want to come out of that and show you how maybe there's something that we could apply into our life and kind of a takeaway for us that could really maybe impact your whole spiritual journey. Is that good with everybody? Yep. You can just say yes, Kent. All right. It makes me feel so good. All right. So last real quick thing. I'm not going to mention this. Probably last week I'll mention this. But at the bottom of the screen, I just want to make sure everybody's aware. We have created a website for you specifically all year long. We're going to be going over the life of Jesus. And we have taken from the Life Application Bible, there it's called A Harmony of the Gospel, has nothing to do with our church name. And what it is they take all the four gospel accounts and they show you where all those, that same story happens in each of the different gospels, when it occurs. And so what you'll find is if you go to this website, harmonychurch.cc/timeline, you can choose for the area that has sections 21, 33, and 37, and you'll be able to see where these passages that we're going to read come in the life of Jesus. So I'd really encourage you, get into that. It will be a really great study aid for you, all right? So all that, boom, here we go, into the story of people being picked, all right? Not you, did your dad or mom ever say you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose? My dad said that all the time, and then I proved him wrong. You can pick your friend's nose. It just doesn't end well. So here we go. I don't know why I said that. I'm really sorry. You guys are like, you're gross, Kent. Here we go. Mark chapter 1. Everybody turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. This is where we're going to start. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, you can picture it right now. I was at the Sea of Galilee in July, and it literally, there's kind of these mountains, like Red River Gorge kind of mountains, like mountains that come up from the shoreline, and they go up all around. And the Sea of Galilee is actually just beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's not, sea gives you the wrong idea about it. Because if you think about a sea, you think, oh, this is a huge body of water. This is really like kind of a medium-sized lake. It's not that big. And so you can see Jesus is walking along. There's mountains. There's just beautiful, like, grassy hills all around him. He's walking along the side of this kind of bigger lake. And what does he see? He sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the lake. These guys were fishermen. Jesus says this to him, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." The way it used to translate was, "I will make you fishers of men," right? You've heard that your whole life. People preach on that. We're all fishers of men. And you're like, I don't even like to fish. I don't want to fish for people. And verse 18, at once they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets as well. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These guys, you've heard this 100 times, right? That these guys, they are in the middle of what they do well. What is it that you do well? Do you work at Toyota? Are you in management? Maybe you oversee a bunch of people. Maybe you work on the floor and you're in the paint department. You have to come in and go through all this stuff every day to get out there and paint. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you work in the school district and you're a secretary in the office at the school, or you're a lawyer. I mean, I could go on and on, right? It's different professions. What is it that you do well? What is it that's your thing? Because these guys are fishermen. This is what they do day in and day out. And the story that you've been presented with and that you've been preached at for years and years of your life is that normally the focus is on this part of the story. It's on, at once they left their nets and they followed him, right? You get this sermon that's all about how the preacher comes up and he's like, and they're preparing the nets. And you're like, yeah, come on now. And he's like, and they come, and Jesus comes and he says, come and follow me. And you're like, oh, preach it, right? And then he's like, and then they're like, and they just at once, they left it all behind. Are you going to leave it all behind for Jesus? And you're like, yeah, I'll leave it all behind for Jesus, right? And that's, and like, you're hopped up and it's a powerful sermon and you leave and then you go home. And what do you think? What do you really think? I don't know if I could ever do that, right? That's the real thing that you think afterwards. Because like when you're in here and the preacher's preaching, you get all excited about it. You get excited. But when you go home and you think about it, you go, if he came and said, stop being an engineer, come with me and I'll teach you how to engineer lives for people that will transform them. You'd be like, okay, Jesus, I really want to do that. But does it pay the bills, right? If he came and said, you're a teacher of kids, I want to teach you how to teach the world, you'd be like, okay, that's great, but do I get summers off still, right? Like, there would be all these questions in your mind, because what we have is this picture of a guy who's wearing like a white robe, he's got a big beard, like a Roger Van Hoose beard, like, you know what I'm talking about, Roger, he's got the big beard, and he walks up, and what does he say? He says, come and follow me, and these guys at once drop everything, and the problem is, you're left feeling like you couldn't have that kind of faith in life. And you go home feeling a little defeated. What if that's not the rest of the story? Did you know that that's not actually the whole story? Did you know that Jesus had met these guys before? Did you guys know that? This is not his first interaction with them. Actually, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51, if you want to turn your Bibles there. In John 35 through 51, there is this story that happens. And this is where Jesus meets Andrew and Simon for the first time. Simon's name is also Peter. We'll use Peter and Simon kind of interchangeably. So we're not going to read it. You can open your Bible and kind of fact check me, but I'm going to just tell you the part of the story, all right? There is this guy named John the Baptist. He is related to Jesus, kind of think cousin to Jesus, all right? John the Baptist is out in the desert, the Judean desert or wilderness. This is, if you're in Jerusalem, you literally are standing on the Temple Mount and you look across the way is the Mount of Olives. And on the back side of the Mount of Olives, when you leave that mountain, it goes from this beautiful, lush area with cedar trees and kind of think mountains. That's what Jerusalem is like. And the instant you leave the Mount of Olives, it turns into desert. I mean, have you ever seen Bedouin societies on like the History Channel or something? It looks like that. Like it's deserty and there's hardly any vegetation out there. And for miles and miles, you drive in just this desert. And John the Baptist is not where all the society is. He's out in the middle of this desert. And he's at this little oasis called the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people. And he's baptizing people. And people are coming from everywhere, from all the metropolitan areas. They're coming out to hear John the Baptist because the dude is doing stuff that nobody has ever seen before. And they come out, and Jesus shows up at John the Baptist's baptism site. And he comes, and John, they have this interchange where John's like, I shouldn't be the one baptizing you. And Jesus is like, no, we need to do this. Like, I need you to do it. So John baptizes him. When he goes under the water and Jesus comes back up out of the water, John hears, everybody hears this voice from heaven speak about who Jesus is. And there's this the Holy Spirit descends on him and it looks like a dove and it lands. I mean, incredible stuff, like kind of mind-blowing stuff just in that little pericope that's happening. And then immediately after that, Jesus goes out into this desert landscape for 40 days. Now, before I went there, I always thought, how could he live in the desert? But what I have found out since being there is that there are all these little little streams that come up from the ground and kind of bubble up and places where you can kind of find oases. So he probably finds one of these. Maybe there's some trees there, but it's not a beautiful place. He is out in the middle of this desert wilderness. And for 40 days, Jesus doesn't eat anything. He fasts for 40 days. Have you ever fasted before? Have you ever had to do blood work? And they're like, no, your appointment's at 3 in the afternoon. And you're like, 3 in the afternoon? How will I ever make it, right? Like, you fast, you eat like as late as you can. Like, it's 11:58 at night. You eat, and then you wait till 3. And then the first thing you do after you get your blood drawn is you hit, like, McDonald's, and you get a cheeseburger, right? Because, I had to go, like, 17 hours, and I almost died. Jesus went 40 days. He wasn't chubby like Americans. He the only people who were overweight in that time period were people who had enough money to eat lots of food. Jesus likely was pretty trim. And so for him, you actually, if you fast, your body will use your body fat until you get down to about 5% body fat. Once you hit 5% body fat, your body begins to cannibalize your muscle tissue and your organ tissue. And so after 40 days, there's a strong likelihood that Jesus is at this point cannibalizing his own muscles and his organs. Like, his body's using heart tissue and liver and kidney to bring calories in so it can function. I mean, he's in a bad way. He's in a bad way. He comes back from that to where John's baptizing again. And you can picture him now, right? Now his cheeks are sunken in. He looks probably more akin to somebody you'd see in a concentration camp than somebody who looked like a well-fit young man who had just come from working a job at a carpentry site. He comes back and he's walking through and he's kind of like nobody notices him except for his cousin John the Baptist, who's with his disciples. And John looks at him and he says this in John 1:36. He says this, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." What we know, if you were reading the book of John, is that, and the guy who wrote the book of John is not John the Baptist. So confusing, but don't worry about that. I mean, if you were reading the book of John, what you'd know is that before this, John had just said in another setting, he had said this same thing, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and then he added to it the day before, "who takes away the sin of the world." And so here John is with his disciples, and he says this, and two of his disciples decide that Do any of you have the kid that sits in the back seat when you're talking and like you're having a conversation and they'll be like, "Hey, dad, have you thought about this?" And you're like, "How did you hear me?" You're like at the back of the van. "How in the world did you hear what I said?" And they're like, "Well, I just thought I'd give you some input." And they like sneak and listen to everything you say in your family. This is what these two disciples do. They kind of go and they creep on Jesus and they're watching him and they're creeping around. And what we find out is this, turns out, that one of these two disciples, there's some funny interchange in all of this. One of the two disciples was Andrew. Remember who Jesus walked up to that day at the Sea of Galilee? Andrew and Peter, who were fishing. It turns out that Andrew goes and he gets his brother Peter to come and follow Jesus. Did you know that? They had met before that day on the Sea of Galilee. John, they had met because John, the Baptist, had introduced them and he had used his credibility. They were disciples of John's first. And he had said, "Look, that's the Lamb of God. Look, that's the guy. Not me. I'm not the guy. That's the guy." And what do those guys do? They go and they follow him and they start to get to know him. This is way before Jesus walks up to Simon and Andrew and asks them to follow him. Way before. Actually, can I tell you how much before it is? John, if we can put up that list up there. Look at this. Jesus is going to go to a wedding in Cana. Cana is up by the Sea of Galilee. So it's far, like John the Baptist is here. He's going to go up here. He's going to go to a wedding in Cana and he's going to turn water into wine. His first miracle. He's going to go to the temple in Jerusalem. So he's going to go back from Galilee down to Jerusalem and he's going to turn over tables at the temple. Nicodemus will come and visit him. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist will tell more stories about Jesus and he'll testify to who he is. Jesus, look, did you know that the Jewish people were racist against Samaritans? And the Samaritans were racist against Jewish people. And most Jews, when they would go from Jerusalem to Galilee, would go around the nation of Samaria. But Jesus chooses to go through, and he goes straight to where this woman is at a well. And he ministers to her, and this woman comes to follow Jesus. And because of her, all the Samaritans around there begin to believe and follow Jesus. Incredible stuff. Jesus finds out about John. He goes to John the Baptist actually gets imprisoned and he gets put in Herod's palace down by the Dead Sea, again down here. And Jesus, where does he go? He goes to Galilee to get away. He's trying to stay safe. Jesus is in Galilee at Cana. He heals this government official's son and the government's official son lives. Jesus goes to Nazareth. You know this story, right? He's in Nazareth and he's preaching in his hometown. And when he stands up, when he's done preaching, everybody's like, "Woo, that was really great." And then some people who are troublemakers start to say, "This guy's blasphemous." And Nazareth is this very rocky, hilly area. And they take him. There's a place called the Mount of Precipice. And it's where they believe that they took him to throw him off this cliff and try to kill him. And he escapes through. And then Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee. And he sees some fishermen fishing. After all of this work, after all of these miracles, after all this stuff, it's kind of like when we take that story and it's preached in this way that makes you feel guilty, like you don't have enough faith, like I could never follow him like that, and it's taken out of the context of what actually happened in Scripture, it does so much damage to you and to the story because you miss how beautiful it is. When we act like these guys just followed Jesus because they had tremendous faith, we do ourselves and the story a huge disservice, don't we? Like, it ends up leaving you feeling like you could never be one of those superheroes, and that's not true. There is still something in the story that you need to grab a hold of. That's what I'd like to start to turn towards, because these guys followed Jesus because experience, right? Experience, like, I saw him turn the water into wine. Or I heard the story of the official son who got healed, right? Like, they're starting to see these incredible things. There's experience that tells them that. Their experience and their relationships all pointed them in the same direction. Following Jesus was life. And so when Jesus comes up and says, come and follow me, like he says to you, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Listen, when you're surrounded by people who point you to Jesus and then you experience Jesus for yourself, it changes everything, right? Like when you're around these people, like I don't know if you've been around people like that who point you to Jesus, but when you're around them and then they point you to him, and then as you start to kind of turn your eyes towards that way and you start to experience him, it changes everything. It changes the entire world around you. I would like to, maybe you're going, but Kent, I don't know that they experienced it. I'd like to take you to one more passage. This is in Luke. This is Luke going to retell the story. And I actually need to tell you, in our Harmony, if you look on our website, this will be in section 37. I think I think the Life Application Bible got this one wrong. I think it should be at the same time. This is the same story. Luke is just giving us more information about it. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. He, this means Jesus, got into one of the boats. Now remember, Mark tells us he's just walking along the Sea of Galilee. But why is he there? He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When you're on the Sea of Galilee in the morning, this blew me away. Every single morning, it was just like glass still. You've been on a lake like that? Just beautiful. The water was just still. Like nothing moving. No sounds, nothing. And Jesus, we're going to find out in a moment, I'm pretty sure Jesus is there in the morning. And there is this crowd that has already started to gather around him. These fishermen are working their nets from what Mark tells us. And I think what happens is Jesus is getting crowded. Because remember, I told you, it's mountainous, right? So Jesus is likely getting crowded towards the shore. And so he turns, he does something practical. He says, Peter, Andrew, take me out onto the water so I can get away from the crowd and I can then address them all. And so he's taken out, kind of like I'm not sitting in the middle. I'm sitting up here and addressing you, right? Jesus does this from the Sea of Galilee. I want you to listen to what happens. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for catch. Simon answered. He said, Master, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Like, I don't know if you can, have you worked a long shift before, like a long night? These guys have worked all night long. They know fishing. They know there's no fish. They haven't caught any. And Jesus, this preacher, comes to them and tells them their business. Go back out, put the nets in, and you'll catch some fish. And you can almost picture them being like, okay, what? Like maybe, like if they were my kids, they would roll their eyes at him, right? Like, okay, we'll put the nets back out, right? And so they go and they put the nets back out and listen to what happens. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that it began to sink. Can you imagine that kind of haul for these guys? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Do you remember after Jesus goes in Mark, after he goes to Simon and Andrew, and he says, come follow me. Do you remember who he goes to after that? He goes to James and John, and he tells them to follow him too. Why did they follow him? Because they were partners with Andrew and Peter. They were fishing, like they owned a business together, and they worked the business together. And when Andrew and Peter's fish, like it starts to overcome their boat, those guys come over with their boat and they fill their boat up, and both of them are almost sinking. Why do they follow him? Not because he's got a really great beard and a nice white cloak. They follow him because he showed them who he was. Because their experience with him drove them to want to follow him. And Jesus says this to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed him. And I am telling you, it does you a disservice when you don't look at the whole picture, that what they had happened was they had been pointed to Jesus by somebody who really cared about them and they trusted that guy. And when he pointed to Jesus, and then when they experienced Jesus for themselves, they were willing to give up everything to follow him. And doesn't that sound like something you could do? Doesn't it? Like, that's a faith you can actually live out. That's not a faith that's fake. That's not something that you have to go home and go, well, I could never do that. Instead, it's the kind of thing where you go, I could give up everything for that. I could give up everything for that. So I do want to turn, kind of bring this back to us. Let me ask you this question. Because these guys were surrounded by people who pointed them to Jesus, right? They pointed to him. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who do you surround yourself with? I mean, really. Like, on Friday nights, who are your people? Are you getting together, going to the bar and hanging out? And do you go shopping on Saturdays and you've got some gals that you spend time with and that's what you do? Do you hang out and watch the UK game and drink a bunch of beers in a shed or a barn somewhere? What who are your people? Maybe you don't even have people. Maybe you're a lone wolf and you just do your own thing and you're off by yourself. Who are your people? Because here's my big question is this: do they point you to Jesus? Do they? Because I can just about guess this about you. If you're struggling in your faith and you're not involved in faith friendships, I can just about guess that that's why you're struggling in your faith. Because when you're not surrounded by people who will point you to what? You're going to fall for whatever is in front of you. You just will. You will fall for whatever's in front of you. You will become like the four or five people that you're closest to. You will become the average of them all. You will. So what are you going to do? You have the choice of who you'll surround yourself with. You have the choice of the kind of person you want to be. And so who do you surround yourself with? Do they point you to Jesus? Do they point you to Jesus? I think it's vital to know. This is why at our church, because the people that you surround yourself with, this is why I am so very passionate about you getting into a connect group at our church, right? Now, let me explain that. It's because you need relationships that will surround you and point you to Jesus. And what I mean by that, I don't mean like that you guys ever known the person who like beat you over the head with the Bible and like, I don't mean that. I don't mean somebody who is weird about their faith. I mean somebody who will ask you real questions like, hey, how's your faith going? How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you spending time in the Word of God? What's that like? What's God been teaching you lately? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? Have you ever asked anybody that question? It's crazy to me how we, in our culture, Americans have this thing where we pull ourselves up by our boot, right? Like we are loners, we are cowboys. This is what America's built on. I'm going to do it all myself. It's the American dream. You're a self-made man or woman, right? Self-made. You did it all. You Americans, this is our whole culture. Is it's all about me, and what I can do, and I don't need other people. You know what most of you probably do? You get done from work, you get in your car by yourself, you drive home by yourself, you pull into your garage, you shut your garage door, and then you get out, you go into your backyard with your privacy fence so nobody can see you, and you don't have to be around anybody, right? Because Americans do stuff on our own. And I am telling you this, if you don't have those relationships in your life that are pointing you to God, your relationship with God is going to struggle. I am so passionate about connect groups in our church because when you are surrounded by people who point you to Jesus, you are positioned to experience Jesus. It is just the truth. When you are around people who will point you to Jesus, and this takes some intentionality. Don't you know that about your life? If you want anything to change, how many of you have ever just slipped into really good things? Like you slipped into losing weight. Anybody? How many of you just slipped into getting a new position at work or getting a huge raise at work? I just slipped into it. I didn't work harder. I didn't do anything. It takes intentionality, right? It takes an intentionality in life. You don't just slip into it. But here's what I know. Here's what I know about us. Because Americans, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We think we can do it all. We're self-made, whatever. If you don't believe that being in relationships is vital to your faith, if you believe you can do it all on your own, if you believe that, well, can't everybody else will fall for whatever the four or five people are doing around them, but not me, I'm better than that. If you don't actually believe that you need those relationships, you'll never prioritize them. Like, imagine for a moment that you have a kid who's pretty decent at basketball, and they're a freshman in high school, and the scouting team from UK comes out to look at kids, and they're watching your kid play, and you're like, oh, come on, man, this is it, this is the moment. I can't, oh, they're gonna, I gotta find him afterwards and talk to him. What'd you think about him? What'd you think about how he did? And so afterwards, you find that scouting team, the coach, whoever it is, and they come up and they're like, man, your kid. Like, they're out of this world good. I haven't seen a kid that young so good in so long. And they start to talk to you, and they're like, if you get him on every team you can, and you make sure that he's, make him practice those free throws, get on the free, like, he needs to get that. And, like, they tell you all the stuff you need to do. I promise you, by a senior year, we are going to give this kid a full ride. You guys keep on the path that you're on, right? What do you do with that kid if you're the parent? What do you do? You put them on every team you possibly can, right? You keep them as engaged as you can. You keep working their skills. What do you do if the same guy, the same coaching staff comes up to you after the practice or whatever it is, and they say, hey, parents, man, your kid has a lot of heart. You know, when they start out with that, you're like, oh, heart, like, that's trouble. That's what you're leading with is heart, and your kid has a lot of heart, but I need to be honest with you. They don't have what it takes. They're not, like, they could work as hard as they want, but they're never going to make the team. You're just wasting your time and your money. What do you do then as a parent? Now, you probably say, hey, if you want to play, you keep playing, but you take the pressure off, right? You're not making it a big deal. Like, you have to be on every team, and you have to be working every night and going on, because all of a sudden everything's changed. But what has actually changed? Do you know what's changed? What's changed is what you believe about your child, right? You believe that they're either capable and more than capable, or now you believe that they're not capable and they won't. And so your behavior will follow your belief. Does that make sense to you? And what I'm telling you today is, if you never actually address the belief system that is so ingrained in you as an American, that you can do this all on your own, you're fine as your own, all on your own, I'm telling you, you will never be the overcoming, victorious Christian that you're supposed to be, doing it on your own. Good night. If Jesus couldn't do it on his own, who are you to think you could? You know, he had all these people. He hardly ever did anything on his own. And when he did try to get off by himself, they came with him. Like, he always had people around him. So where do you get off thinking that you're better than him? That you don't need people. That you don't need somebody challenging you in your life. And that they, get this, that they don't need you. Do you know how much the world has missed out on because Christians have bought into this lie that we can just do it all on our own? And they have missed, like, this whole sermon has been focused on what you need, but I'm just telling you, you are some of the finest people I've ever met, and I'm not just trying to butter you up. It's really true. And there are people who are missing out because you're not engaging outward. You're just because really, you don't believe that you need it, and you don't believe that they want it. So are you going to change the belief? I'll tell you, years ago when I came to Christ, I was super blessed. I was a teenager, and I don't know where this all came from. There's a group of us that came to Christ all kind of in the same time. And specifically, I had some buddies in my high school that I went to high school with. And we, by my junior and senior year, we had decided that we were going to start meeting together an hour before school would start. And we'd sit outside in my Nissan Pulsar or my buddy's Nissan Sentra, like terrible little cars. And it's Western Kansas, so it's close to Colorado. We'd get freezing cold. Like, you guys don't even know cold here, right? And, like, I mean, just freezing cold. We'd all be in our gloves and our big coats in the middle of winter. An hour before school would start, sitting in these little cars, fogging up the windows, people sitting on top of people, like, just bunched into this car. And you know what we were doing? An hour before school started, in the middle of freezing winter, we were praying. You know any teenagers that get up an hour early and to go sit together and pray before school? We would pray, and we would challenge each other, and we did that, like, not just once or twice, but for like an entire year, we just got up an hour early and would pray together, and we would meet together and challenge each other. And it was, I know what you're thinking, well, Kent, you were going to be a preacher. You had to do that. No, I don't even think it was my idea. I just was kind of along with these guys. I think it was like all of us together were challenging each other, and people would say things like, you know what we should do? We should start getting together and praying. And everybody else was like, yeah, we should. Let's do it. And we started doing it because we believed we needed it. And there's this passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, that says something like this. Maybe you'll recognize it. It'll say, as iron sharpens iron. Like, you know that you use a file to sharpen, you can sharpen thing metal with metal. What the scripture says is iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. Like, when you rub up against another Christian who's willing to point you to Jesus, it positions you to experience him. So could I just ask you a simple question? Why are you not willing to do that? Can I tell you one of the things that breaks my heart is our church has stepped out kind of in faith to hire Miss Amber McKenzie, who, if you know her, is like a dynamo. She's incredible. She does such a good job with our Connect group ministry, like just killing it. But one of the things that breaks my heart is sitting, talking with Amber, going, we don't have enough leaders for the people that we have. How can that be? That we don't have people who are willing to step up and lead in Connect groups. How can it be that we get 20 or 30 people out of a church of 400 to sign up wanting to be in Connect groups? How in the world can that be? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please, if you're feeling guilt, just wash that away. I'm asking a real question. I think it's because we believe we can be cowboys who can do it all on our own. And what breaks my heart for you, I will tell you, I am invested in Connect groups personally. Like, I'm excited about tomorrow because what we do in our Connect groups is we take these sermons and then we take them into the week. So I'm going to sit with my group and we're going to talk about this sermon and they're going to unpack it. I'm going to hear things that I would have never thought about because they're thinking about it. And it's going to challenge. What if you stepped up? If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, you should be a leader for us. It's easy. You just read questions. My wife actually likes it better because she doesn't have to answer the questions. She just asks them. If you have you been to this church like more than one time, you should sign up for our Connect Group spinoff. That's going to be at Roosters at the end of this month, two Sundays. And all you do is you come, and it's designed to be low pressure and for you to build relationships with people. So for two Sundays in a row, you come and you get free chicken and you get to hang out with some people. Amber will do a good job of helping you connect with people. And then after you hang out with some of them, you a group of you decide, you know what, we're going to spin off into a Connect group that meets in our homes for the next 8 to 10 weeks. And we're just going to build relationships, and we're going to study God's word together. We're going to play together. We're going to pray together. We're going to grow together. And you're going to start to do the things that point you to Jesus. And I promise you, life won't be easier, but you'll start to experience Jesus in ways that you've never experienced. Life will change. It won't get easier, but you'll start to see Jesus showing up because you'll have people pointing you to Jesus. This morning, that's my challenge for you. Nothing emotional. Don't do this out of guilt. I'd say if you're feeling guilty at all, take time and just pray about it. Don't make a rash decision, because this is the kind of decision you need. But you have a few weeks to sign up for the Connect group. You have a few weeks to get in with Amber and say, hey, we could lead a group. I don't want to host it. I don't want people at my house. Or maybe you'd say, I could host the house. I don't want to lead it. I don't want to lead it, but I could host it. What if our church became known as a church that was full of people who were madly in love with Jesus? I'll tell you, most pastors I know want a bunch of butts in seats. I could care less about how many butts we have in seats. It's a weird thing to count anyway, right? You know what I would rather have? I'd rather have the seat that is filled with somebody who is madly in love with Jesus. And you will not be madly in love with Jesus if you're not around other people who are madly in love with Jesus, because you'll become like the people who are the four or five closest people to you. Become madly in love with Jesus. Put yourself in a relationship with others. During the next few moments, we're going to sing this song. You have an opportunity to kind of reevaluate your own discipleship. We'll go to communion where you'll be able to take a little piece of bread and it'll remind you of Jesus' body broken for you. And there'll be a little cup of juice and you take that and it'll remind you of Jesus' blood shed for you. But the real question you need to be asking yourself is, am I still all in as I was the day that I chose you, Jesus. And then recommit to it. Be all in. Whenever you guys are ready, this is your time to partake of communion. If you need to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, there'll be a few folks up here. Will you guys stand with us and sing this song?